I think, yeah, that would, yeah. No, that's fine. Yeah. Thank you. Good to be able to come here and be able to worship God, and it's also an opportunity to listen to Him and to be able to hear word, share from the Bible. I hope that today God can use this time to help us to think of a few things. As I share, I just pray that the Lord will speak to your hearts as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we can come together. Thank you for making this possible that we are all here. For it certainly is not by chance that we are here. We do not take for granted the time and freedom that you've given us to be able to gather together as believers. We also pray for anyone among us, Lord, who are yet to believe in you, that they will also hear something of the gospel, that they can also come and trust in you. So I pray that, Lord, you will bless this time and be with all of us, whether speaking or listening, that we'll be all under your anointing. Pray in your most precious name. Amen. Thank you, Judith and Michelle and Tim for the songs. This morning, I'm going to talk about journeys as well, because the song talk about journey. The song talk about a journey that should find joy as we travel on it. And that joy is experienced by anyone who trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus. Because by believing in Him, we know that He come and dwell in us, and then we should be able to experience joy as we travel on this this road of faith. Even though sometimes it may become difficult, sometimes it may become sad or disappointing as we go through this life, but that joy should always be not far away. If we turn our eyes to Him, that joy shall return. And this morning we'll talk about a few journeys as well. If time permits, maybe three different journeys. But if not, maybe two, we're not sure. We'll see how we go. But you may ask, I thought, Ichi, you've been talking about famous places. You talk about Garden of Eden, and then you went to Mount Ararat and talk about Noah. Surely, what is the next one? It should be somewhere in the Old Testament, somewhere. we're going to talk about a place in the Old Testament, but not all of it. I decided that I'm not going to follow the chronological order of the places that I'm going to share. Of course, if you follow that, then of course we start with Garden Eden, that we may end up with New Jerusalem. So I'm not going to do that. Okay? So we're going to jump around, and it depends on what I felt should be shared, and we're going to jump around a bit. And this morning we're going to go to Joppa, and we're going to meet the prophet there. Okay, when I mention Joppa, which prophet can you think of? Jonah, okay, good. Jonah, okay. And Jonah is a story that everybody is sort of familiar with. So there's no need for me to go in elaborate description of who he is and what he does and what happened to him. But it is a very, very important prophet to me, at least, because through him, I get to know who our God is. Through him, I get to know myself, what condition I'm in. Because in a lot of time, we are just like Jonah. Jonah is a very interesting prophet, and we turn to the book of Jonah and read a few verses there. And we start with chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 3. Okay. Chapter 1 of Jonah, the book of Jonah, verse 1 to verse 3. Okay, I'll give you a minute to find it, then I'll read it. If Michael can find the verses as well, please project it on the screen. Yeah. but it's not, that's fine. I'll read it. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come out before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you do not know the story of Jonah by just reading these three verses, and if I ask you, why did Jonah flee away from Joppa, flee from Nineveh, the Assyrian city, and went to Tarshish? If you look at the map, oh, I know this is going to happen. Sorry. I'll use the other one. Okay. Thank you. If you have a map, you see that Joppa is actually not too far away from Nineveh. Okay, Joppa is here. Nineveh is in the northeastern corner of the land. Tarshish is way off west, far, far away from Nineveh. It's in a totally opposite direction to Nineveh. Now, by just reading that first three verses, if you have not read the story of Jonah or know the story of Jonah, you may have thought that Jonah flee because he was afraid. Okay? Because the Assyrians, the people who live in Nineveh, they are cruel. They are horrible people. They actually invaded Israel a few times and they are actually not very good, not very nice people. And it could possibly that Jonah has been praying for their destruction for a long time. And when God called Jonah to go there and tell them that they are terrible people, they should repent, Jonah decided to run away. Was he running away because he was afraid? Now, unfortunately, most of you know the story of Jonah. So you know that he was not afraid. He ran away for another reason. Some of you can tell me, why did he run away? He was not afraid. Okay, we put a close to that. So what else was he running away from? Tim. From people. If you read right to the end of Jonah, you will find out that actually Jonah ran away because he has a suspicion of what God's true intention was. God wanted him to go and tell the people of Nineveh that they are terrible and God is going to judge them. But somehow, Jonah felt that God actually wanting to warn them in order to save them. He has a suspicion. Because he knew that God is rich in mercy, God is rich in patience, God is rich in grace, and God wanting to save the people of Nineveh. That's why he said, "No, I'm not going to do it. I want to see them all dead. And I'm going to run the other way." So he went to Joppa. He got on the ship, paid the fare, and he wanted to go to Tarshish. Do you know how far it is? It's a long, long way. It's almost like you live in Perth, okay? And then God said to you that go to Darwin. Still a long way, but not too long. And then you decided you want to catch a boat and you want to go to South Africa. That's how far it is. Okay, it's a totally different direction. And Jonah got on the boat, even got so relaxed he went down to sleep. But we knew the story. There was a huge, terrible storm, and the captain and the crews of the ship think that they're all going to perish. But they knew that something is not right. And that in the end, Jonah himself confessed that he could be the cause of the trouble, because he is the one who is running away from God, and God is causing this huge storm. And in the end, he told them that, throw me into the sea and you all be alright. Do you know that even until now, in a lot of sea or traveling tales, that seafaring tales, that if something is terrible, unusually terrible, a storm that came upon a boat or a ship, and that ship is about to sink, they will always say, is there a Jonah on our boat? Okay? Have you seen that before? That was a movie called The Master and Commanders. And they were always suspicious. One guy could be the Jonah, because whenever he is on that ship, they have all sorts of problems. So we know Jonah was the cause of the problem. And he got thrown into the sea, and he got swallowed up by a big fish. I don't want to argue about whether it's a whale or some other thing. We do not know. Okay? The Bible says it is a big fish. Big enough to swallow him up. Big enough for him to stay in there for 3 days and three nights. Big enough for him to be able to keep breathing and praying. I'm sure that he won't smell very nice, but he was there for 3 days and three nights. And then the fish spat him out, and then he was on the shore of Nineveh. In chapter 3, we pick the story again. Now the word of the Lord, chapter 3, verse 1, now the word the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I'm not sure what sort of tone Jonah may have after those words. He could have to say, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Would he say that? Possible. He was a reluctant prophet. But he was just saying what God wanted him to say. And the first, it's 3 days journey to go through the whole city. He went the first day. Do you know what? Nineveh believed. People in Nineveh believe God, and that they knew that whatever Jonah, this reluctant prophet, has said, it actually is going to come true. And they were all afraid. And they all put on sackcloth, and they all began from the greatest to the least of them, from the biggest to the smallest, in a sense, for the oldest people, or the rich people, or the people in high places, until the children. They were all wearing sackcloth, and they were all start to fast and start to pray for salvation or for forgiveness. Not just human beings, all the animals as well. All the animals are also not eating, and they are all fasting. And then the king heard about it. And the king heard about it, he himself also proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh with a decree saying that let no man or animals, herd or flock, taste anything, do not let them eat or drink water, but let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish? Now this is the king. And he wants all the people under him to put on sackcloth and to repent and to cry out for mercy. We knew that there was also a king called Jehoiakim, that Jeremiah has written down all the things God say will happen to the people of Israel if they do not repent. Do you know what this king did? In total opposite, the king of Nineveh. This king asked the people to read it. As they read, he tear down the words that was written and throw it into the fire. Totally unmoved to the proclamation of damnation that God is going to bring to the people of Israel and bring to him. And we knew that the end of this king is going to be terrible because he did not listen to the warning that God has spoken to him through a prophet. But this king in Nineveh actually believed, and he actually wanted God to have mercy on him and on all his people and all his animals. And God had relented and did not punish this city. Now, the reluctant prophets, the runaway prophets, became now an angry prophet. He was angry with God. Jonah was really angry. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." An angry prophet, now a suicidal prophet too. He wants to kill himself. He thinks that it's better to die than to watch the city of Nineveh being spared from judgment. Wow. What a heart. A prophet should be someone who knows God. He knows God. He knows God is rich in mercy and loving and merciful and gracious. But he can't stand it. He can't stand God giving mercy and being gracious and forgiving and patience towards the people that he thinks should be put down, should be killed, should be totally thrown into hell. Think about it. Any of us here think that we deserve God's mercy, God's grace? Any of us think that we deserve God having such a forgiveness on us? None of us deserve any of God. The Bible tells that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are not righteous. God can't find a single righteous one on the earth. None of us, by our own righteousness, can come before God and be accepted. Our own righteousness is like filthy rags. We are no different to the people in need. We are no different. And yet God has chose to be merciful, to be forgiving to us, because we trusted Him. We trusted in the Lord Jesus and His death on the cross. But here this prophet, he was not happy. So God had to teach him another lesson. Jonah decided to went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under in the shade, till he might see what would become the city. He's still thinking, perhaps something else may happen, and God decided that He's going to destroy the city anyway. So he at least he can watch a firework from afar. But God did not do that. In fact, He was very hot. God caused a plant to grow up and cover him up. and he felt happy because there's a shade. But the next day, that tree, that plant was eaten by a worm. And then that tree died. And Jonah was angry again. He was angry that the plant died and he lost his shade. In verse 9, God said to him, Jonah, why are you angry? Remember God asked the same question before? When we were studying Genesis, God asked Cain, why are you angry? If you do well, you know, your gift will be accepted too. But why are you angry? And we know there was another person that was angry, saw something good that was happened. Remember the older brother, the prodigal son? When the young brother came home from afar, lost all his father's inheritance with wild livings, and yet the father put on the best robe on him, put on the ring on his fingers, give him new shoes to wear, and even killed the fattened calf to throw a big party. But the older brother was indignant. He was angry because all the time he was at home helping his father. Father never threw a party for him, for all his friends. Yet his younger brother came home and he got the party. The older brother was angry too. Here was Jonah being angry. And here is what God said to him. Look at the last verse. Because Jonah was suicidal again. It's right for me to be angry to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant, for what you have not labor, nor make it grow, which came out in the night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which more than 120,000 people who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Interestingly, that's how the book ends. It ends with the question from God to Noah. There was no answer from Noah or from anyone or commentary of anything about what happened afterwards. Huh? Jonah, sorry. Did I say Noah? Sorry. Because God gave us this book and he wants you to answer it. That question is not just to Jonah, but to you as well. To you and to myself. God is asking these questions. Should he not be merciful? Should he not be forgiving to all the people, not just the people, even to the animals? Should he not have mercy on them? Because he is the one who gives life. Jonah is not the one who gives life to them. God is the one who gives life to them. God is the one who can save their life, and he did. Because he wanted to. God gave life to us. Even though we were sinners, and we should die in judgment of his righteousness, but yet he saved us. So Jonah's journey was interrupted by God. He wanted to run away from God. He got interrupted and being brought back to the shore near Nineveh. And then he has to go and finish what God had asked him to do. Reluctantly, but yet in the end, he has to do it. And through Jonah, we know the story of how merciful God is towards all of us. Now we're going to look at another person whose journey was cut short. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 26. Here we have a man who was called Saul. And of course, when we come to chapter 26, his name already changed to Paul. And this is the third time Paul recounts the stories of what happened to him on the road to Damascus. We know that Paul has been, at that time, Paul, before he got saved, he was capturing Christians, going into house from house to house, finding where the Christians are, taking them out of the house, put them in the prison. He even voted to have some of the Christians killed. He was the one, of course, famously stood by guarding the clothes of those people who stoned Stephen to death. Paul is the one who was jealous for God. He wanted to serve God. And he's saying that all those followers of Jesus are all going the wrong way. They are blasphemers and they should all be killed. Paul thinks of the Christians at that time, it's just like what Jonah thought of the people in Nineveh, that none of them should be left alive in this world. They are not worthy to be in this world. He wants them all captured or killed. That was what in Paul's heart. He's not satisfied doing that just in Jerusalem. He wants to also go out of Jerusalem to find Christians that has been dispersed because of the persecution. And he decided to go north to Damascus. Damascus, of course, is a famous city. Even today, that name still remains. It's a Syrian city. I once know a brother who had passed away. His name is Tufik. And Tufik was from Damascus. And Tufik, of course, those who know him will know that he liked to drink coffee with that much coffee and that much sugar. Very interesting man. Very lovely man. He's really a lovely brother. If you know him, you know what I meant. So Paul is going to Damascus. He's going to go there to do what he did in Jerusalem. He's going to capture all the Christians. He's going to put them in jail. Even kill them if he can. Here, Paul is speaking to King Agrippa about what happened to him when he was on the way to Damascus. Right outside the city, near Damascus, something happened to him. He was describing to the king what he was like before he went on that journey. That he was a Pharisee, that he was one who live, who wait for the hope and promises made by God. In a sense, he was waiting for the Messiah to come as well. And he was earnestly serving God day and night. And he was thinking that killing the Christian, capturing them is a good thing. And here is what he said about that experience on the way to Damascus in verse 12. While this occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the thing which I have yet revealed to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now sent you. Now, Paul was on the way. He went with some people who are all going for one purpose. They got the order from the chief priest. They are going to capture the Christians and put them in prison. Suddenly on the way, there's a light, bright light shine upon them. They all saw the light. They all got stopped by the light and Paul even fell down. And Paul became blind at that very same time. That was how bright the light was. And only Paul heard what was spoken to him. And the word was, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Straight away, Saul knew in his heart that must be someone supernatural or divine. And he said, Who are you, Lord? And that boy said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, straight away, Paul realized that when he persecuted Christians, he is actually persecuting Jesus. And now Jesus appeared to him and spoken to him. And Paul followed what Jesus had said to him, and he went into the city, found a place, and he stayed there. For 3 days and three nights, he did not eat or drink, and he was waiting. And then we knew that God sent Ananias go and open his eyes and told him the things that God asked him to do. And God from that time onwards changed Paul's course of life. He was going to Damascus to kill or to capture Christians. Now he was in Damascus being someone that the Jewish people wanted to kill or capture. He was the persecuting one. Now he is going to be persecuted. Totally different outcome. He went there with one purpose. He met the Lord and his life changed. Totally changed. And if you go through the New Testament, we know how Paul lived. He went through shipwreck. He was stoned to death, nearly to death. All right, they thought that he was dead. But he got up and he went to the next city, he preached again. He got beaten, he got robbed, he went through all sorts of perils and troubles and dangers. But yet he said, those are light and momentary afflictions compared to the glory that he's going to enjoy when he sees God face to face. That those things not worth mention. That is Paul. That wrote to Damascus, and what happened there changed his life. Just like what Jonah has come upon on that ship on the way to Tarshish, he was stopped by God and his life changed. He has to go where God asked him to go. Paul, unlike the reluctant prophet, Paul was very willing because his heart, even before he was converted, his heart was to do what God wanted him to do. He thought that he was doing God's work by persecuting Christians. Now that he knew that God is with the Christians and he wants to become one, and he will become one that will be persecuted. I want to tell you another journey was interrupted. We're nearly running out of time, but I think we still got a bit of time to squeeze that in. And if we go to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, that is another journey that was interrupted by God. In the person of Jesus. There were two disciples. They're traveling from, in verse 13, they're traveling away from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. As they were traveled, they were joined by a traveler, and their eyes were refrained from recognizing who that third traveler is. And we knew that that third traveler was the Lord Jesus. And they talk, and Jesus asked them what's happening, and they say, "Oh, didn't you know these horrible things that happened? We thought that this one that we follow was going to be the Messiah, but he got killed, and we lost hope, and we were sad, and we do not know what to do." And then Jesus went to the Old Testament and showed them scripture by scripture what must take place when the Messiah comes. What must the Messiah do? And so forth. And as they listen and listen, later on they say, heart burned with fire when we listen to him, but yet they still cannot recognize him. Then at the end, they were at the inn, and they went in, and then Jesus broke bread with them. And as Jesus broke bread and blessed it, the eyes suddenly opened. They recognized the one who was talking to them, walking with them, and now break bread with them was none other but the resurrected Lord Jesus. The eyes were opened and suddenly realized that hope is here because Jesus is alive. And then at that moment, Jesus disappeared. So what did they do? Continue their journey to Emmaus? No. They quickly pack up and went straight back to Jerusalem and tell the disciples what happened. So their journey, like Paul, like Jonah, had been interrupted. But this interruption was such a wonderful thing for them, isn't it? For these two disciples, this interruption confirms one thing, that Jesus is not dead and buried. Jesus is resurrected. And they went back to Jerusalem, told the disciples the good news, even though they still can't quite believe them. This is actually what happened. Their eyes were open, they saw the risen Lord, and they were overjoyed. I want to tell you another journey. And that journey is that one that you and I are traveling on. Before you and I met the Lord Jesus, we were traveling on our way to a place that is called hell. Every one of us, no one excepted. Every single one of us are traveling in our journey towards hell. Because the Bible declares that none righteous, not even one, all of us are going there. Yet, like Jonah, like Paul, like the two disciples, God has interrupted our journey. God has met us on the way. Maybe not as dramatic as Jonah being swallowed by a fish or like Paul being met with the bright light that strikes us to the ground. But we all have certain experience, all of us, except for those who have yet believed. All of us who met the Lord have the experience of meeting the Lord and understand who He is and what He meant and what He wants us to do. But is that true? Is that true to your experience? That you have met the Lord and your life has never been the same? Just imagine a moment. Jonah got spat out from the fish. And he decided that, nah. He went and took another boat, continued his way to Tarshish. Or Paul got struck down from the horse. Of course, it made it difficult because he was blind as well. He got onto the horse and decided, I'm going to go and see a doctor, get my eye healed, and then go and capture the Christians again. Or the two disciples, having met the Lord, their eyes were opened and saw who the Lord Jesus is. They said, okay, that's all right. We'll continue our way to Emmaus. Maybe we'll go back to Jerusalem, tell them one day. Do you know that some of us actually do that? We met the Lord. We know who He is. We know what He wants us to do. And yet, we behave as if that never happened. We behave as if we have never met the Lord. Still live our life the same way that it was lived before we met the Lord. We're still being self-centered, we still care so much about ourselves, selfish and not wanting to serve the Lord, not wanting to even extend a hand of love or care to someone who is in need. God loves the people despite their wickedness, the people of Nineveh who do not deserve forgiveness, yet God forgave them because they repented. God looked at Paul, who wanted to go around and killing Christians, capture Christians. God had mercy upon him and changed his course of life. God comforted the two heartbroken disciples on the way to Emmaus, opened their eyes and showed them that his son Jesus is the living Lord. God opened our eyes and showed us that instead of going to hell, we can go to heaven because of the Lord Jesus has overcome death and he has given us life and he wants us to love him, to serve him, and to obey him. Yet many of us don't even open the book that he has given us to read every single day. Don't even pray. You say, oh, I'll come to church on Sunday. That's good enough. No, that's not good enough. What is good enough? Well, that is the question that you need to ask God. And he will reveal to you what he wants you to do. And when you know it, just obey him. The book of Jonah ended with a question. I'll end today with a question too. Do you know what God wants you to do with your life? Ask him, and he shall reveal it to you. For your journey to hell has been interrupted. It's not by chance. He wants you to respond to him. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to bless this word and to continue to speak and do not rest until all of us can answer sincerely from our heart what you require of us. Lord, you want us to offer you not sacrifices of lamb and goats and sheep, but you want us to be obedient towards you. Help us, Lord, to do just that. I pray in your most precious name. Amen.